Well, we pick back up in our series. Good to be back with you today in Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. And we've been in the Sermon on the Mount as we spent some time, you recall, looking in depth at the Lord's Prayer prior to Christmas, which is found in this great sermon. Recall the main theme of Jesus' famous sermon, and that's what the righteousness of God's kingdom is all about, a righteousness that's in Christ and by grace, and about how we're to have that righteousness, as Jesus said, that's greater than the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, and that we're to grow to become more and more like our Heavenly Father. And Jesus begins the sermon with the Beatitudes, if you remember. These inner attitudes that He produces in us that He came to bring in His kingdom that affect our actions. The Beatitudes, we spent a little time in the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And what is clear from the start of that sermon and about this kingdom is this is a kingdom that Jesus comes to bring that is not about the outward religion and piety of the day and that time. It's about an inward transformation that God brings through the grace and love that Jesus came to bring. So Jesus deals, we saw reviewing this, with the law of God, helping us to go and see the deeper meaning of it, showing us the character of God and His amazing love and the love that He wants to produce in us. And this dealt with practical topics like anger, for example, and marriage, just to name a few. And then Jesus dealt with the religious acts of piety, like fasting and giving and prayer, that the religious, the Pharisees, were so well known to do. And fasting is mentioned right before the Lord's Prayer, we saw in an earlier area in chapter 6. And then right after it, and before this teaching today, that's going to begin to focus really to the end of the sermon, dealing with godly values and priorities and choices. Jesus talked about how these religious acts, remember, he talked about what those acts are about prior to teaching His disciples how to pray. And then we went into the Lord's Prayer. He told them how not to pray before that, right? Not like the religious man or person who prays to be seen. And not like the lost person, the pagan, who thinks they can manipulate God with all of their flowery long prayers and manipulating, twist God's arm. And Jesus' point in context, though, I think we need to remember, is that God's kingdom is about a love that transforms us inwardly, showing up on the outside, to live for God the Father. That we come to Him, as Jesus said in the sermon, in the secret place. To do our acts, not before men, to be seen by them. That we, when we give, we don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. He talks about fasting right before this, to wash your face when you fast. In other words, to seek the reward of the Father, which is knowing His grace and love and the delight and joy of God that we know for eternity. Knowing that inward joy of walking with God and loving Him from the heart. This righteousness, Jesus says, that's greater than the outward religion of the Pharisees. So the point I want to make is up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has spent a lot of time, if you remember, and it's still undergirding it the rest of the way, but He spent a lot of time dealing with how the Beatitudes are developed. How those inward attitudes are cultivated in our walk with God. He's focused on how we're to be guarded against the deception of religion and outward piety and hypocrisy. How we're to watch out of the dangers of going through the motions of religion. How? By developing in the right kind of relationship He comes to bring by grace through faith and growing trust in our Heavenly Father and through praying the right way and seeking after God the right way, doing the right kind of prayer, the right kind of fasting, the right kind of giving. Those things aren't wrong. He came to transform them so that we grow in faith with God the Father. And as we come to verse 19, here's what I want you to see in chapter 6, and I believe really through the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the focus seems to change a bit. Though that first idea undergirds it all, it seems to focus now as Jesus realizes that the righteousness that He comes to bring, He has to show us as disciples how that is to be lived out and cultivated and developed in the world around us. with the temptations around us, with the distractions that are around us. In other words, there's not only the danger of religious pride and hypocrisies, there's definitely that, and seeking the approval of men, like the Pharisees did. They did their outward religion, everybody to see them and how great they are and how religious they are. There's not only that danger of religious pride and the approval of people, there is the danger of worldly greed and worry. We're going to deal with that next week. Jesus knows we must deal with this, yes, on the vertical level, so to speak, in cultivating our relationship with God, in going to our secret place and looking to the reward that's in God alone and knowing Him and that righteousness that's in walking with Him and having a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. But He also knows we have relationships and problems on the horizontal level, so to speak. In a sinful world where we are tempted by the distractions and pleasures and possessions and things that especially the lost seek after. And so He says, don't store up treasure for yourself in this earth. He's dealing with our values. He says, He'll tell us next week, don't seek after what you eat or wear and drink. Yeah, you need those things, but you live for a higher plane, a greater reality. Your Father knows what you need. Jesus knows we're going to struggle with worry, with wondering how we'll have what we need, and getting caught up in how the world says we've got to seek those things and gain those things and build our lives on those things. And the fact is, do you notice wealth and worry are back to back because one affects the other? They work together. Often the more you have, the more you've got to worry about. And Jesus knows we'll be tempted to look around frantically at what others have and not trust God in the middle of the world we live in and trials of this life and not grow in our love and trust in the Father, which is what the kingdom's all about. And so Jesus deals with these dangers practically. He doesn't ignore them. Jesus knows we will deal with other sins and what we see in them and looking down on them and getting prideful and sinful. And so He teaches us, we'll see in a few weeks, about getting the log out of our own eye before we, yes, try to help the brother with his speck in his eye. And, you know, He goes back to prayer again because He knows we'll continue to need to seek God and seek Him and ask and knock in prayer. To be able to do what we're called to do, we'll have to seek God's grace and all of that. So He goes back to prayer again later. But in all of this, Jesus, remember, is teaching us about the values of God's greater kingdom, His eternal kingdom. He's dealing with our choices. He's dealing with our priorities. And as you see where this sermon goes and ends, it will end with two roads, either the narrow road that leads to life or the broad road that leads to destruction. Two results, is there good fruit or is there bad fruit? And two ways that we could build our lives. Is it going to be built on the foundation of obeying, knowing and obeying God's truth, His Word, or the sandy foundation that doesn't? So that's where the sermon's going. That's the context of what we're going to look at today. This is what we have to keep in mind as we begin to look at this, and we see this week the danger of wealth. And next Sunday, the danger of worry and how they tie together. And in all of this, Jesus is teaching us how to trust the Father in the world, how to cultivate our relationship with Him and know His love and grow and show His love in the world, how to seek first His kingdom, knowing all these other things will be given by our Father. And first He does it in dealing with our values. In dealing with our values and priorities, first of all, He deals with the view we have of our valuables. Our valuables affect and can deter us from living for the right values. And this is all in the context of what Jesus has been teaching about cultivating our walk with God. Quarles, this man said, these verses explicitly state that the model prayer of verses 9 to 13 assume. So 19 to 24 are showing us priorities that are the assumption of a person walking in prayer with God in the Lord's Prayer. You know, Alfred Nobel is one of the most famous men in history, but you may not know how he acquired the $8.5 million he invested in securities in 1901 to fund the Nobel Peace Prize. He had once took on his dad's business, making mines and torpedoes for submarines, but then he began to look for the next breakthrough project. He devoted himself to research and finally invented what became his chief patent, which was dynamite. And sales from that dynamite made an already very wealthy Nobel even richer. And you might wonder how someone who built his life on producing military weapons became synonymous with humanitarian causes and the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, in 1988, his brother died, and a French newspaper mistakenly thought it was Alfred. And it ran an obituary for him in the next day's edition, calling him the Merchant of Death. Well, distressed at his legacy of dynamite and destruction, he decided to carve a different place in history. And so he gave 94% of his net worth at that time to be used in awarding prizes for outstanding efforts in humanitarian causes. Nobel was able, the point is, to see ahead in what was in the paper and realize what his legacy was going to be if it didn't change. And so he began, in a sense, to live for a higher value. Someone said he found out it's possible to fail in life because you succeed at the wrong things. And that's what Jesus is really dealing with here. You know, oftentimes our good or evil actions aren't going to always show up the results and consequences right away, but eventually they will. So Jesus is saying, in a much greater way, we're to live for this higher value of the kingdom of God, the greater priorities of the kingdom. And in order to do this, we have to understand the eternal value of God's kingdom, how it compares to the other things that people get so caught up in and put their focus on and seek to treasure and seek after. It's a true story. When the Titanic, the great ship, was sinking, apparently there was a scared woman who found her place on one of the lifeboats about to be dropped in the North Atlantic. But she realized how she needed something, and she asked if she could run back into the ship and go to her stateroom. And she went across quickly, apparently, this already dangerously slanted deck. And she ran through the gambling room, where the money apparently was piled up ankle deep. And she came to her stateroom, her own room, and she pushed aside her own boxes of jewelry and everything she had there, and went above her bed, and she got three small oranges and grabbed them and went back onto the lifeboat. Why? Because what was happening on the Titanic flipped everything upside down as to what really mattered and what was valuable. And the real reality of things changed this woman's perspective. What she had treasured so much before meant nothing. It was something to kick aside to get to what she really needed and was most valuable to survive, those oranges. Someone said, we're living in a sinking ship, this world. Our culture is constantly wanting to tell us to hunt for diamonds, to store up treasures in this world while the deck and the ship continues to go down. See, what Jesus, I believe, is getting at in talking about storing up treasure in heaven is how those who know the Father live for a higher set of values than this world. Don't get me wrong. We need things. God doesn't say we shouldn't enjoy things and that we shouldn't work for things and earn things. Yes, but we don't live for them. We don't treasure them. We don't let the things of this life that mold and rust become our joy or our purpose. But it's always a danger. See, this is not necessarily about luxury here, though there is some truth we'll look at later with that. But Jesus really only talks about food and clothing and shelter, the basic necessities in the context of Matthew 6. And he's dealing with our attitude toward these things. What are we trusting in? Where is our treasure? Tom Nelson said, we all have clothes that wear out and cars that rust. These things aren't wrong in themselves, but there's a difference between using them as a means and having them become your purpose, your motivation in life. Treasures of this earth essentially are the things money can buy, aren't they? Things we all have to have, things we need, sometimes things we don't need. But the point is, what do we treasure? What do we live for? Are we trusting in the things and money that are in this world more than we're trusting in God? We can only trust in God. Someone said, is money the middleman of life or the main man? That's the answer. Money can be the middleman. God can use it. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and many, Paul said, have been led astray. So what Jesus, I think, is going to show us in context here is what we treasure determines who or what we trust in. And we see it in the context of the adjacent passage here that we'll look at next week on worry. Our view of wealth is directly proportional to the level of our worry and our anxiety. Because if what we value most are valuables, and we can all struggle with this, if where our treasure is there in those things and what we make and what we can gain, then our trust will become in those things. We will rely on those things. We will be deceived by those things. And we will have greater and greater anxiety and problems rather than growing to trust God our Father. I like the story this Pastor Sean O'Donnell tells of his teen son. One time the son asked his dad, he said, "Dad, you know, if I had $1 million, what car would you want me to buy you? Would it be a Jaguar?" Because he knew his dad liked Jaguars, you know. And he said, "Honestly," the pastor's being humble, "I just want a minivan, son." And finally, he just gave in to his son. He said, "Okay, get me a Bentley." And then he looked at his son. He said, "You know what I'm preaching on this Sunday, son?" And he said, "This Sunday sermon is about you can't love God and money." And without missing a beat, that teenage kid piped up and said, "Yeah, but you can serve God with your money." And that's it, isn't it? You know, Jesus didn't say, of course, as O'Donnell said, that buy your dad a Bentley. But he is showing us how to cultivate our relationship with God through faith. Even in this world, as we live in a sinful world, we can use what God's given us. We can be rich towards God as we're rich towards others. As O'Donnell said, Jesus gave us the golden rule, as we'll see later in this sermon, not the golden goose. He wants us to grow in love and be rich towards God and rich towards others. And he wants us to see how we live in this world, even with money and things for greater value, storing up treasure in heaven, being rich towards God and others. And Jesus is saying we can enjoy God's provision. We can use the stuff and things that are in this world for God's kingdom as we grow to become more and more like Him, more and more loving. The old saying, at least we say in America, is there are no U-Hauls headed to heaven. You know, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead as we invest in the kingdom. I've often heard money is a bit like fertilizer. Keep it all together and it stinks. But if you spread it all out for the glory of God in giving and service, it does great good. So what we see in the immediate context here is that our values determine our vision, as we look at verses 19 to 24, and our vision plays into our victory, or the opposite. Values affect vision, which affect victory, or the opposite of that, whether it's negative or positive. If we treasure the things of this world, we tend to see those things, and our vision affects how we live. Our life becomes dark. We're going to look at that. And then that's going to affect who we live for. Are we going to have victory? Is God going to be our master? Or is mammon? Is money our master? Price said Jesus gives us an alternative treasure from this world, heavenly treasures, and an alternative vision, seeing God's will, seeing with focus, generosity, as we become like God, and an alternate master as we grow to know our great God that we serve. So the first thing we look at is in verses 19 to 21, that's clarify your priorities. Look at what Jesus says here. If we want to build our lives on the eternal values of God when it comes to dealing with money and greed and that danger, we've got to clarify our priorities. Verse 19, he says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I had a hard time really believing this, but my wife said this the other day. It was like preacher gold, at least for me. She saw this and I looked it up. It's true. Ben and Jerry's ice cream now sells an ice cream lock that you can get with a combination to put on the top of your ice cream at home to keep your ice cream locked up in a container, as it says in the ad, to protect your ice cream, from ice cream thieves that might break in at nighttime and eat your ice cream. Anybody know any ice cream thieves? I hope you're not married to one. But no joke, for apparently $40, maybe that's a used one, you can buy this lock, put it on the top of your container and ice cream, and keep those unwanted ice cream thieves that would want to take from your container of ice cream with that combination lock. I believe it shows a lot of things there, but it's not a sermon about ice cream. But you know, we have such a focus in our world, don't we, on what's ours and the things that we think are so valuable and we put worth on and the things that we try to protect, and yet we can't protect them. That's Jesus' point, isn't it? I read about a worm, apparently, that is 1 millimeter in length with a 14-day lifespan. And researchers have determined that necrosis sets in this worm after about 11 or 12 days, and the worm begins to get flabby. And the point is, worms, like everything else in this world, ultimately decay. They get old. And understand, Jesus is not saying here that the things we have in this world that God provides don't matter, that we don't need them. Don't misunderstand that. Later on, he'll say, your Father knows you need these things. Will he not provide? What he is saying is not to put your hope in them. And it's deceptive to fall into that, to not trust in those things and live for those things that will not last, that by nature are going to run out, rust, decay, and be taken by the sinful people of this world. My son Austin and I were watching this doco the other day on Bernie Madoff, the man back in the early 2000s found responsible for perhaps the largest Ponzi scheme and pyramid scheme in history, hoodwinking people for close to probably 40 years, thinking that they were making gains when in fact no trades were even made. All in all, it was about a $64 billion scam hurting thousands of people who had to pay back some of the money they had got from it. Back into it, they lost their homes, their retirement, and all of this even resulted in the death of his two sons and other people involved. There's some more. It was crazy. But this is the world we live in. It's not to say that we shouldn't plan for retirement or invest, no. The Bible teaches in Proverbs, for example, be like the ant who prepares and who stores. We know Paul says that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. We know there's a place for that, for preparing and planning. But we are always to do those things with a clear perspective as to what is eternally valuable. We're to remember that the things of this life can't be the basis of life. Jesus said, a man's possession. Life does not consist of his possessions. Someone said Jesus bans the godless, selfish accumulation of good, heaping up possessions and savings beyond our ability to enjoy and spend them. And I think we probably, in different ways, we all have been guilty of that, haven't we? James warned of living in luxury and self-indulgence and how you're being fattened up for the day of slaughter and judgment. Read James 5. Jesus also forbids the dreams that consist in the abundance of possession, one man said. See, we're not to put our hope in the things of this world or to tie ourselves laying up treasure in these things that will rust and fade away. Laying up treasures here doesn't, of course, forbid joyful living. God calls us to enjoy what we've been given and to use it for good. But we're not to let greed get us. We're not to live for luxury or for self-indulgence and self. We're to grow in love for God and people and use money more and more, not the other way around. Growing in love for money and things and using people. We're not to store up treasures on this earth. Why? Because negatively, through the harm that comes in deterioration of this life, entropy, as one man said, is relentless. It gets everything. And because actively sin sets in and people hurt us and seek to destroy us, and we can't count on those things that we could easily start to put our hope in. Money can be so deceptive as it almost becomes an idol, right? As people start to think it's their security blanket, their nest egg. But what does Proverbs also tell us? That money, Solomon said, flies away like a bird. Slips out of our hand, you know. Paul said, naked we come from our mother's womb, and naked we will leave this world. And yet we can so easily start to depend on it, be deceived by it, and seek after it. I read about a newspaper that talked about a famous man. I don't know who it was years ago, but he was known to be the richest man in the world, or one of them at the time. And he was lying ill in the hospital in New York City, expected to die. And alongside the newspaper article was this insert. It said, how much is he worth? Well, that article talked about all his assets and estimated worth. Well, early that morning he died, and later that same day, there was a later edition of the same paper that carried the headline announcing his death and included the same insert as the morning paper. But instead of being entitled, how much is he worth, it said, how much was he worth? From how much is he worth to how much was he worth. The same details followed, but what in the ahem had been in the present tense was now in the past tense. And one of the world's richest men left with no more or no less than you and I will leave. He left everything. See, the treasures of this world, I said, are the things that money can buy. They can be used for good, of course. They're not wrong in and of themselves. Yes, we have to have these things, but we're not to treasure these things. We're not to stockpile them or seek after them with a desire for more, thinking those things provide security. Actually, the word for treasure here in the word Greek, in Greek, is the same word from which we get our word in English for thesaurus, which is a treasure of words. It's the treasures. It's sort of this idea, yes, of our attitude ultimately, but it does relate to the way we view things and luxuries and pleasures and the abundance of things that the world is constantly putting around us. We're not to live for them. We may enjoy them because we don't live for them because they rot. Literally, this is the word for decay. It was often used in those Bible days for how rodents would eat away at things. Ugh. And, you know, mold. But especially rodents would come in and tear and chew. And we know how moths get in our clothes, you know, and they get old. And man, I think about that sometimes with clothes. I lost some weight recently, had to give away a lot of them. Some big guy's going to get some clothes, but you know, I'm thinking, man, I didn't need all of that. You know, but this is the negative warning Jesus gives, right? Don't store up treasure on this earth. That's the negative. Instead, the positive is we should store up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, don't do this. Don't store up treasure on the earth. And here's why. And then he counterbalances. He says, here's what you do. Store up treasure in heaven. Here's why. You see what he focuses on. But do lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in. And still, someone said the reasons are the positive counterparts of the reasons not to store up treasure on this earth. Moth and rust do not decay in heaven. Thieves do not break in and steal in heaven. The point is, when what we treasure becomes more and more heavenly, and those values affect us, when we consider to be the most valuable things, the things of heaven and of the kingdom, we'll have an eternal treasure that's growing, that affects our lives now, a lasting treasure that's in the kingdom that will never go away and continues to transform our lives right now. See, these heavenly treasures involve, they have to. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount, the values Jesus has been teaching about this in this sermon of the kingdom, the delight of our relationship with God the Father, for ourselves and for others, the development of the character of a disciple, the love and mercy and giving, and often, unfortunately, we know the resulting persecutions we feel in this life. They're hard, but there's a heavenly reward we have, we focus on, that's more important than what we deal with in this world. We live for that, and they can't be taken away. Legg, this commentator, said, the Beatitudes tell us Jesus must be thinking of the kingdom of God, eternal mercy growing in us, righteousness, comfort, the approval of God as His sons and daughters, enjoying and seeing God's presence in the end, an inheritance that never spoils. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, those who hope in God alone will lay up treasure for themselves for a firm foundation of the coming age, that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. To lay up treasure in heaven is to live on earth with heaven in mind more and more. See, Jesus doesn't give us a bunch of rules, but He gives us eternal truth and principles. See, the issues that should govern us and the way we live and behave and our goals, they shouldn't be confined primarily to what's going on in this life that we have to live here. For many times, those are the things that are played out before men. If you think about this sermon, Jesus talked a lot about how people do things for the reward of men and the approval of men. And many times, isn't that true? The very same possessions or money and bank account, you can have one person who's laying up treasure on the earth with it and another who's got the same amount laying up treasure in heaven. And what? It's all about the attitude. And it's all about the audience that we're living for. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not the substance of our things, but the audience before whom we're living that matters. Because wouldn't you agree, people, whether they're poor or rich or in between, they'll often seek after the things of the world and live for those because they are living for the audience of the world. Not an audience of one. Not for the King of Kings. What do we say with the old saying, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. At least that was a saying in America. You know, you got to keep up with the Joneses. Or how about we're spending money we don't have to buy things we don't want to impress people we don't even like. Those are some old ones, but goodies, right? But this is what Jesus, I think, is dealing with here. The audience we're living for. Jesus must be talking about, I believe, the life that he ends up this sermon on that is built on the rock of knowing and obeying his word. Built on the truth of the gospel, investing in the message of the gospel that is resulting more and more in becoming like our God. And growing in love and mercy and generosity like he talked about God the Father. The one who showers goodness on the wicked. And who, so that we're called to forgive even those who hurt us. We become like him. We are growing to know this God and obey this God. And we lay up treasure in heaven. It involves living by faith more and more to be like the Father who is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Treasures in heaven are matters of character development, one man said. A godly personality and minds that enjoy great thoughts of God while we live in this world. So we seek to live for the pleasure of God, living our life for his values and before him as our ultimate audience. Remember, in this section, Jesus is dealing with our priorities. What we value the most, and he begins with the danger of money to emphasize this. See, Jesus calls us to live for the life of the kingdom with the values of the kingdom, and he knows money can be a very dangerous deterrent to that. So the point Jesus seems to be saying involves more than money. You see, we store up treasure in heaven when we live for kingdom things. When we love, when we serve, when we focus on Christ's values in our ministry and our mission and through evangelism. We invest in this kingdom. We lay up treasures in heaven. When we put our stock in heaven and we don't want our stock moved. We invest in that kingdom through our time, our talents, our treasures, knowing they will not, what we lay up in heaven, treasure, will not perish or spoil or fade as we build into the gospel and for it and into relationships. But isn't it true, because we know this is about money, don't we often do that, at least one of the main ways, not the only way we store up treasure, we do it through how we use our money. So the point is, we store treasure in heaven when we invest in God's causes and God's people. Doriani said, the effects of these investments last forever. They will not rust or spoil or deteriorate. And he said, we do this as we worship, as we grow in grace and love for God and others, investing in the gospel. So we invest spiritually and financially, and we use our money for kingdom causes, for the church, for missions, to reach the poor, help the poor. We store treasures in heaven when we invest in God's word and gospel that will last forever. And the growth of Christ, in Christ, of ourselves and other Christians and other lost people who come to Christ as an eternal investment that will never fade away. But notice, Jesus ties this investment and where our values lie back to us. See that? 21, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Why? Because if our treasure's in this world, if that is what we are focused on and live for, if we're focused on the world, our heart and our lives will be tied to this world. And for one thing, we will never be satisfied. Like salt water, just makes you more thirsty. You know? That's what Jesus is saying. When your treasure is in heaven, though, Our heart is in the safest place, and our hearts will follow where our treasure is, and we will grow in joy and delight in Christ, knowing His will, looking to that inheritance that God is building in us of knowing Him and others knowing Him that will never fade. Tom Nelson said, where your values are, your heart will follow. And if you treasure the things of this world, that's all you'll have. That's all you'll live for. That's all you'll find and experience. So what we treasure will show up in our hearts and our lives. You see a couple things there. What we treasure reveals what we're living for, our values. And what we treasure reveals what we really love, our relationships. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. That means valuables are, for one thing, are dangerous. Money can be dangerous, though it can be for good, because it's dangerous as we start to value it so much and it becomes central in our lives, affecting how we live and what we live for and what we become. The very central core of who we are, our hearts, where our treasure is, our hearts will be. If everything someone said one's values is on earth, then its values will be earthly. But when one's goals are set on the eternal will of God, his values will reflect the same. If you have a rifle, you've got a short-range sight. Not that I've ever really used one like this, but you know, you've got the short range and you've got the long range, and they work together. The more we see the long range of where God is taking us and what the kingdom's about, the more that affects what we do in the short range, and we have effectiveness in the way that we live. Where our treasure is. Is it in heaven? Is it in eternity? Are we living for that long-range view? Or more for the now? That's what we have to remember. And that brings me to number two here, verses 22 and 23. Concentrate on God's purposes. Concentrate on God's purposes. The lamp, verse 22, of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, one of the ways they say educators have tried to combat the escalating incidents of drunk driving is through the use of these goggles they would use years back. And it simulated for teenagers what it was like to be drunk. And in those goggles they would see shapes and light, and what they saw was bent and distorted in different directions, throwing off their equilibrium and approximating the effects of alcohol. And the goal was to demonstrate to the kids that drinking impairs their ability to make sense of what they saw. It's really, in a way, what Jesus is saying here in general, but especially in context here as it pertains to our values and the effect of money and possessions and things in this life. He's just said, where your treasure is, so your heart will follow. He said, clarify your priorities, point one. But now the focus is not as much negative in a sense, but more positive. That we concentrate, that we focus on God's purpose as we treasure what's eternal, then we need to see more and more, and we will see, with singular focus as we look around in the world around us and we see things more from God's perspective. It literally, the word means with singularity, simplicity, and even some people take it to be the idea of generosity. That we see differently, and what comes through our eyes, if it's light, there'll be light. If it's darkness, there'll be darkness, and the whole body is affected. That's Jesus' point here, I believe, in context. Someone said, Jesus says this world and all its treasures impair our ability to make sense of what we see. The lamp of our physical body is our eye because it illuminates our path. Or if our vision is not good, then the path is broken up and we fall. We can't see. What Jesus says in context is that if your vision is clouded by greed and self and caught up in all those things, desiring what we can get and what the world is doing, then our lives will eventually all be, they'll be darkened. What comes in through the eyes affects the life. What we treasure affects what we trust or who we trust, right? But then how we see affects how we serve, how we live. And that's Jesus' point. Boy said, if we're absorbed with things and money, we will miss everything else in life that really matters. Quarles said, the good healthy eye is one whose focus is fixed on God and whose vision is not double vision, not blurred by focusing or trying to on two objects at the same time, God and possessions. The singular eye, the eye being right, because our treasure and our values are set on heaven, that affects our vision. Values affect vision and how we live and what we see. That affects how we serve. Now, the eye is the window to the soul, but not the way people often think. You know, like you look at a person and tell in their eyes, you know, that's the window of the soul. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Our eyes and what we see determine how we live and what we live for. If we see with focus, because we're growing in vision or in values and in God's grace, we're seeing with simplicity, literally, with a generosity, with a focus on God's will and kingdom and the beauty of the kingdom. And then when that light is coming in, the focus of our lives will be more and more in living for what lasts, in seeing the needs around us, in seeing the opportunities around us. Nothing wrong with this, but I remember years ago back in America, there was a guy, good guy, you know, I think he was a dentist, not that that mattered, but he did this pyramid scheme type of thing, and he wanted me to do it, and I said, no, thank you. Because in that thing, it was like everything, I was going to have to look at everybody I was new in ministry as somebody to get on board. So I don't want to see it that way. I'm not saying it's wrong, but what we see determines what are we going to see with God's grace in view of what he wants to do, or how are we seeing the world around us. When our eyes and vision are clear, then we're going to see the opportunities to serve. And we're going to see it from God's view. We're going to grow in grace instead of greed and not pulled in, be pulled into materialism and the effects of it. And we focus more and more on living for what lasts, growing in generosity. But if through our eyes we're not focused on that, if we're thinking about all we can have with greed and all others have because of envy, then that will grow in our hearts. Greed will grow, not grace. Selfishness, not service. Lust, not love. Our whole lives will be dark. And what Jesus seems to say is this: we live for the values of heaven, storing up treasure in heaven, living our lives more and more for the kingdom, investing more and more in those values. Our treasure is where our heart is. Our vision gets clearer and clearer, and we will see with that singular focus more and more. Yes, we'll struggle, but we'll have a clarity. We'll have not a selfish vision, but a God-centered, being rich toward God and others' vision. And more those godly values will affect our vision, and it can change the whole, it will change the whole trajectory of a person's life. The light coming in through what we see and how we see this world, directed by God, it'll get clearer and clearer as we see those people around us the way we're meant to. Doriani, this guy, he said, no one can do what is right unless they see what is right. And that's true. If our eyes are perpetually focused on things, we have to ask ourselves at times, don't we? Why am I focused on that? Whatever it is. And often it's because we've given our hearts, at least at a time, to material things, and we have to turn to the Lord and ask Him to help us repent, and that He'll redirect our hearts to Him. But we also have to be guarded against the things going on all around us, because we say, you know, we love God and we want to follow Him more than anything. We don't want to follow the things of the world. But we struggle, don't we? And we have to always be guarded against the things around us that can cause us to look and see and envy and be bitter because of what we have or don't have. Someone said, we spend too much time looking at the wrong things. Too much time, I've been guilty of this at times, with books, poring over online shopping, looking at what everybody else has, you know, or what the world says we need. You know, someone put it this way: when we see an ad telling us to picture ourselves in that new car, don't. When the ad says, think about it, ladies, what that new kitchen could be like, picture it, don't. It's probably not going to lead to good. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a new kitchen or whatever else. But we need to remember, as Doriani put it, in Christ we have a good, clear, generous eye as Christians. We are renewed in Christ. And so really what Jesus is saying here, in this world, as you trust the Father, remember you're His. Remember who you are in Christ. This is your identity. And live out of that identity. Keep your eyes on God and on godly things. And let the truth of His Word more and more be the grid through which you see things around you and people around you as you live for his kingdom and focus on all he's given you in Christ. So what did Paul say to Timothy? Godliness with contentment is of great gain. And final thing as we close is commit yourself to God personally. Verse 24, briefly, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the final step Jesus gives in building our lives as believers on God's eternal values as we avoid the danger of greed and materialism deals with our personal commitment to God, our loyalty to God. The second half of Jesus' sermon, we said, is focusing really a lot on godly priorities and values and choices as we grow to trust God the Father, as we grow in true righteousness. And Jesus deals here with where we often have our greatest danger, the things that tie us to this world, the stuff of the world, the money, the things. As someone said, the most sensitive nerve of a person is often from the heart to their pocketbook. And I think we'd often agree with that, wouldn't we? You know, Jesus talked about money more than anything, even heaven and hell. Why? I think because he knew the things of this world, the stuff of this world, is where we live and breathe, and we can easily be deceived by it, distracted by it. Again, the Bible doesn't say money and things are bad in themselves. They can be made and enjoyed and used, but they're not to be trusted in. And there is a danger. And this is where people often can get to when it comes to the things of the world. People can grow to love those things, be devoted to those things. But Jesus says very clearly, there is no middle ground. Christians will say, you know, I've got these things. They don't have me. But often, that's what happens. They becomes our focus and affects our vision and all of how we live in life, and the victory is not where it needs to be. You know, one of the worst train disasters in history sadly occurred in 1944, the El Toro Tunnel in Leon, Spain. Sadly, over 500 people died. And you know what happened? This train was a long passenger train with engines on both sides. And on this day, it went into the tunnel, and the engine in the front stalled. And when the front engine stopped, the engineer in the back engine started up his engine to back the train out of the tunnel. But at the same time, the front engine engineer managed to get the front engine started and continue his way. And they had no way of communicating at that time with each other. They just went. They thought they just needed more power, and they went in different and pulled in different directions for several minutes as hundreds of people on that train died of poisoning as it tried to go both ways. Sad story, but it illustrates the truth Jesus is saying here. This is the danger Jesus points out when it comes to our values and money. Many think they can somehow have it both ways, but Jesus says we can't. You can't follow God and follow mammon or money. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. See, mammon actually meant in that time originally to put, it was like a verb, to put your confidence in something. It later came to be more of a noun and almost tied with the idolatry of the time of mammon. But actually what Jesus is saying here, he personifies money. He said you can't love God and money or mammon. One, you're going to be mastered by one or the other. Piper said, John Piper, there is something about God and money that makes them tend to mastery. Either you're mastered by money and ultimately you end up ignoring God, really, and try to use God for your desires. Or you're mastered by God and you make money a servant and you live for the kingdom of God. But if either tries to master you while you're mastered by the other, you will hate and despise the other. May we be mastered by God. May we remember there's no middle ground. And may we live for that which Christ has called us to. Spurgeon said, God and the world will never agree. However much we may attempt it, we shall not be able to serve both. Let's turn to the Lord as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. We're thankful, Lord, as it teaches us not just about money and things and the practical things, Lord, but about your kingdom, the values that are eternal, Lord, that we want to live for as Christians, and we want to affect our lives as we live in this world looking to your return. Lord, may our lives be built on the truth of the gospel and on your word, on that solid foundation, not the shaky or sandy house that Jesus talks about, Lord, but the foundation of knowing your word and obedience to your word and living for the greater kingdom you've come to give us through your life and death and resurrection. And Lord, may we grow in knowing that love and grace, and may it affect the way that we deal with the practical things we have to deal with, like our money and our things, Lord. We certainly want to enjoy them, Lord, and use them in the right way, Father, but help us not to be pulled by them or, Lord, follow them or depend on them, Lord. May we grow in this area of dealing with our money and our things, Lord, and may we grow to be more generous most of all and more like you, our Father, through Jesus Christ. And we ask all this in his precious and powerful name. Amen.